But I think you understand, okay? For a while, we've been pursuing messages that are designed to teach us the ways of God. The Ten Commandments are designed to teach us the ways of God in a way that nothing else can. We're through with the Ten Commandments. And so we move on now into the New Testament, to the fifth chapter of Matthew. We're going to get on the other side of the cross and see about God's ways as well. This is normally called the Sermon on the Mount. Most of you have read that probably more than once. And we're going to go back through this again, and I trust in a fresh way for you. And I want you to be blessed. You know, you never know how long the Lord's going to draw a thing out, so that's just up to Him. But we're going to begin this morning with that part of the Sermon on the Mount that's known to us as the Beatitudes. Somebody has called these Beatitudes attitudes that ought to be. I think that's pretty appropriate. I'll tell you what I'd like to call them as we make preparation through these messages. I'd like to call them the keys to the kingdom, really, on this side of the cross. They are really a blueprint for happiness. Anybody in here interested in happiness, God's kind of happiness today? I want to make sure I showed up in the right place. These are building stones. They're foundation stones for building our homes and our lives. So they're the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 1. Reading it to you in the King James because you know this version of the Beatitudes very well, and we'll just stay with it. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as it begins, and it says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, some of you could probably say these from memory. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. These are Beatitudes. The wonderful, really, Beatitudes. Heard about a big dog who saw a little dog chasing his tail. And the big dog said to the little dog, "Why are you doing that?" And the smaller dog said, "I've been studying philosophy. And I believe I have mastered philosophy." He said, "I believe that I have discovered the answer to the problems of the universe. And I have discovered what a dog's deepest need is." He said, "The deepest need of a dog is happiness. And I have also discovered that happiness lies in a dog's tail. And that's why I'm chasing my tail." He said, "If I can ever get hold of my tail, I will be a happy dog." The old dog, who was wiser, said, "I too have studied philosophy. And I too have thought and pondered about these things. And in some ways, I agree with you. I think it's a good thing for a dog to be happy, and I do also believe that to some degree, happiness lies in a dog's tail. But he said, I've made another discovery. That the more I chase my tail, the more it runs away from me. But he said, when I forget about chasing it and just go about my business, it always comes after me. That's the way it is with happiness, folks. The more we pursue it, the more it runs away from us. But when we go about our business, it comes after us. Now, you know that happiness is not in a dog's tail. But you see, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is blessedness, there is joy, there is happiness. That's what this word means. It's hard to translate. It could be described to be full of joy. It could mean to be congratulated. It's a word that the Greek word makarios means to be self-contained, just self-contained. You have everything you need within you, and that is what we're calling blessedness. So let's have a look at this blueprint for blessedness, for these laws of living. Those laws that came down from Mount Sinai thousands of years ago were laws that were for living. These laws that come down on this side of the cross and uttered from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus are also laws for living. And all of them together reveal God's heart to us and how he thinks and what his ways are. Attitudes that ought to be. First one, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first key to the kingdom. That's important, isn't it? The first key to the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, notice in all of these Beatitudes, Jesus is not talking primarily about what we have, but he's talking about what we are. Okay? What we are. We're living in a world today, however, that puts the emphasis primarily on what you have. Amen? Blessed are those that have wealth. Blessed are those who have strength. Blessed are those who have power. Blessed are those who have knowledge. Blessed are those who have prestige. Blessed are those who are popular. All the big B's. Bucks, brains, beauty, and brawn. See, those are the things that people think bring happiness. Blessedness. A lot of folks who have those four things, though, do not have joy, nor blessedness. Jesus is not putting an emphasis here on what we have, but what we are. Blessed. Now he describes these character qualities. And of course, the first one is poorness of spirit. What's he talking about? Might surprise you to understand he's really talking about a beggar. That's the right word, beggar, B-E-G-G-E-R. Blessed are the beggars. There are a number of words in the Bible that describe being poor. One word is a word that speaks of poverty. You remember the widow in the temple who had two mites? It's all she had. But she gave both of those in that offering. Now, she was poor. At least she had two mites. She had something to give, didn't she? Two mites is all. But that's one word for poverty you can find in the Bible, but it's not the word that we find in the Beatitudes. The word that's found here doesn't speak of that kind of poverty that we're aware of. It's a word that just means a beggar, a beggar. A person who has absolutely nil, zilch, nothing. This was the word that's used in Luke chapter 16 when we're introduced to a rich man and a poor beggar by the name of Lazarus. You remember the dogs came and licked the sores of Lazarus, and he ate crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Lazarus was absolutely, totally destitute. He had nothing. That's the word that's used in these Beatitudes. He wasn't just a poor man, but he was absolutely impoverished. Okay? Jesus called such a one blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the beggars. So who are these blessed beggars? What is this? I mean, the world would not say to be poor is to be blessed, would it? Now, I want to present three things to you to look at with me today as we look at this particular passage of Scripture. And first of all, I want you to see that spiritual beggar and his bankruptcy. Bankruptcy. What does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the beggars? Blessed are the bankrupt. Let me tell you right quick, get this straight in our minds. Jesus is not talking about financial poverty. Did you hear me say that? He's not talking about financial poverty. He never said it's a blessing to be financially poor. So let's don't get that in our heads. The Bible never puts a premium on being financially poor. Teaches we ought to have compassion on folks who are poor. Teaches we ought to try to help them out. Bible teaches that we ought to give to them as we can. The Bible teaches that many times poor people are actually rich in faith. But never any place does the Bible teach that spiritual poverty is such, as such, is a blessing. You know what? If Jesus is talking about the blessedness of financial bankruptcy, it would be our job to make everybody on this earth poor and get poor ourselves. That would be our responsibility, to divest ourselves of any wealth and help everybody else to do the same thing, just to have one world of poor people so everybody could be blessed. That doesn't make sense, does it? Not even to us who are gathered here today. So what do you think Christ is really teaching here? Well, you know, Jesus had many friends who were wealthy and had material blessings. He's not talking about financial poorness. And he's not talking about a person being poor-spirited either. You know, just poor-spirited. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He doesn't say, blessed are the poor-spirited. What kind of a person am I talking about here? Somebody who doesn't have any confidence. Kind of a person that can be shoved around and pushed around. Sort of a... When you've seen these folks, they kind of got their chin down on their chest, you know, and they're walking around, and there just seems to be a sign over their head that says, poor me, I'm no good for anything. I can't do anything. Some people call that humility. You know what I think it is? Poor posture. I think that's all that is. And that's not what the Lord's talking about when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, not the poor spirited. Now, he's not talking about an outward expression. He's not talking about going around looking like the cruise director on the Titanic. That'd be quite a job, wouldn't it? As a matter of fact, Jesus said, look, when you fast, you need to wash your face and anoint your hair so that people won't know that you're fasting, because the people of his day were doing just the opposite. Look at me, I'm fasting. Jesus said, that's not the way, and that's not what he's talking about. A person being poor-spirited. Blessed, listen to it carefully, blessed are the poor in spirit. Our human nature is made up of body, soul, and spirit. Those three things. With our body, we have physical life. With our soul, we have psychological life. And with our spirit, we have spiritual life. With our body, we know the world that's beneath our feet. With our soul, we know the world that's around us. And with our spirit, we're able to know the world that's above us. The spiritual world. God is a spirit, you see. And the Bible says those that would worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But before a person can enter into the kingdom of heaven, did you hear me say that? Before a person can enter into the kingdom of heaven, he must first of all admit that in his spirit, in the realm of his spirit, no matter how much he might have of the material, in the spiritual realm, he is absolutely, totally bankrupt and is indeed a spiritual beggar before God. Now, if you don't see that, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. You got to see that. You got to know that. That's got to be an attitude. Not just spiritually poor, but spiritually a beggar. Bankrupt spiritually. When people come to Christ, they're not going to come to him strutting like a peacock. It's not going to happen. The very word for beggar, the very word for poor comes from a root word which literally means to cringe, to cower, to shrink back. There aren't any peacocks in heaven, folks. He's talking about a person who is completely, devastatingly bankrupt to the point of being a spiritual beggar. And so when he comes to God, he has to come this way. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. See, that's where it begins. That's the reason why God lists this character quality first. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now the folks have sat in congregations like this one and said, well, maybe that might be right, Pastor. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as some other folks I know. Now listen to me. If that thought is in your mind, you are not yet spiritually bankrupt. You follow me? There's some pride there, isn't there? That's what we're dealing with. I know I'm not perfect. I got my faults. But on the other hand, Pastor, I got some good things about me too. Yeah? Well, I mean, I really do. If you've never seen yourself as God sees you, if you've never discovered what the Bible says, and it says that even your righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight because he's holy, you haven't got the message yet. And we're going to see later in this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said this, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And let me tell you something. The scribes and the Pharisees were outwardly better than anybody in this building today. Did you know that? And so what we're talking about now is this spiritual beggar Jesus mentions and his bankruptcy. But I want you to think also about this beggar and his brokenness, because you see, brokenness follows bankruptcy. So what is the broken behavior that's to follow us making this discovery? It's kind of hard for a person to discover, admit who he actually is, isn't it? You know what? When you and I look in the mirror, we don't see the same person that other people see. We have a tendency not to. We have a real tendency to overlook everything. It's a problem, you know, and just ignore that and concentrate on what we like. For most people, their greatest need is to see what their need is. A lot of folks come to church on Sunday morning and literally think they're doing God a wild favor by being there. Now, quit looking so holy. We're all in the same boat, you know. We've all had times when we thought, boy, I'm really doing God a favor. I'm here today. I'm, you know, all right, Lord, bless me. But we have to make this discovery that we may not be quite as high on the spiritual scale as we think. Now, how does that discovery come? Listen, it comes when we begin to see who God is. Who God is. When we see who God is, we begin to understand who we are. I'm going to give you an example. Here's old Simon Peter, you know, an aggressive guy. Simon's been described as one of those take-charge type fellas who was always giving his opinion. Now, many times he was wrong, but he was never in doubt. You know the kind of person I'm talking about? Somebody said that the only time Peter ever opened his mouth was just to change feet. I've lived like that too, you know, and you have too. We run around with our feet in our mouth most of the time. But Peter one day had a glimpse of the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was right after that episode where they had fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus told them to put their nets out on the other side, and they did, and there were so many fish that the nets were breaking. Peter saw that, and he knew what had happened. And what did he say to Jesus? He said, "Depart from me. Depart from me. Get away from me, because I am a sinful man." What did he do? He really saw his own bankruptcy at that point. He wasn't looking into a mirror and seeing what Peter looked like. He was looking at the face of God and seeing what God looked like, and he knew he was nothing in God's presence. Well, what about Isaiah the prophet? He was a great man. He was royalty, as a matter of fact, and a prophet. And if you read in Isaiah chapter 5, he's busy thundering out woes against sin and woes against that country and woes against this people and woe to you and woe to you and woe to you. That's what the 5th chapter of Isaiah is all about. And then you get to the 6th chapter and he says, "I also saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne." And then he said, "Woe is me. Woe is me. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord." And when he got that glimpse of the Lord, Isaiah had poorness of spirit. You remember the woman who lived in Phoenicia? Phoenician woman? She was a pagan. Jesus happened to be there in her place. And she came to him because she had a daughter that was demon-possessed. She wanted Jesus to heal that demon-possessed daughter. And Jesus, in order to bring her to the point of brokenness of spirit, said something that really sounds pretty cruel. She said, "Lord, have mercy on me." Jesus said, "I haven't been sent to you. I have not been sent to you. I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus said, "Is it reasonable that we'd take bread from the children and give it to the dogs? Doesn't even sound like the Lord, does it? Give it to the dogs. He called her a dog. And the word for dog that he used there was the definition for a household pet, a puppy. You know, that's what he was talking about. You don't take the food off the table and give it to the dog. You give it to the children. Jesus said, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you would think that that Phoenician woman would have probably just gone off in a huff, and she would say, well, nobody ever talked to me like that. Some religious leader that man is. I thought he was a man of compassion. Now, she didn't say that. Let me tell you what she did say. She said, well, Lord, you're right. You're right. That's the truth. But, she said, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. The word she used for dogs meant an old mangy cur. A back alley, starving to death kind of dog. That was the word that she used. And it broke Jesus' heart. It just broke his heart. He said, woman, great is your reward. I'm going to do exactly what you've asked. What happened to this woman? Same thing that happened to Simon Peter when he saw the Lord. Same thing that happened to Isaiah when he saw the Lord. Same thing happened to this woman when she saw the Lord. They became poor in spirit. You might ask yourself this question. Have I had that experience of seeing God and who He is? And then me, as I appear before Him? They just became poor in spirits. They became beggars in the sight of a righteous and holy God. You know what? If ever there was a man that was hard to see himself as bankrupt, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He had the right birth. Now, he was a Hebrew. In fact, he says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Secondly, he ran in the right society. He was also a Pharisee. Thirdly, had the extra added fact of being a Roman citizen. Not only that, he had the best education that money could buy. He was learned at the feet of Gamaliel. And, today, Paul would have had a triple PhD. Have you ever thought about that? That was a learned man. He was fluent in many languages. He was a world traveler. He had been keeping the Jewish laws with an exactitude that was absolutely amazing. One day, on the road to Damascus, he caught a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what he said describing that. He said, all these things that I had, that I counted as gain, I now count as loss. He took them out of the asset column and put them over in the liability part of the ledger. All these things I was depending on, he said. Now, this is what he said. They are to me as dung. That's horse hockey, for those of you who don't understand. Horse hockey. That's what I count them as, that I might gain Christ. See, I'm talking to you about being spiritually bankrupt. Realizing that we're totally beggars in the sight of God. Kind of knocks the props out from under our pride, does it not? Kind of does. I mean, there are folks who might be saying in their heart, well, I'm not going to go that route. I'm just not going to do it. Who is that old boy? You know, who does he think he's talking to? I'm a good person. Well, I hate to tell you this, but the fact is there's going to be a lot of pretty good old boys who are going to go straight to hell because they could not see themselves as spiritual beggars in the sight of a righteous and holy God. That's why Jesus told us, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, when you discover this, you get a different dependency. You stop depending on the things that you used to depend on. What freedom that is. You don't have to depend on your natural birth, that is your pedigree, or what your parents might have had, or what they might have been. You might have been from the finest family in the city. But listen to me, folks. All of that's not going to count one little whit at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment. On judgment day, it's not going to count for anything. You see, God has children, but he does not have any grandchildren. Everybody has to be born again. You follow? No grandchildren. If you're dependent on your position in life, you know, when you die, they may have a big old fancy funeral for you. Got a lot of Cadillacs and BMWs and Mercedes parked out there in the parking lot. They might stand up and say some mighty, really good, nice things about you. Here lies one of the finest citizens of this city. He did this and he did that, the person of prestige and a person of influence. But the truth of the matter is this. Your soul will be in hell before the undertaker even hears that you're dead if that's what you're depending on. I don't know how to make that any plainer. And I didn't say that ugly, did I? Huh? Didn't give me any pleasure. But that's exactly the way it is. Folks who are dependent on what they have. You remember what Billy Sunday said? Billy Sunday said, you can't take it with you. And if you could, it would melt where some of you are going. So you might want to ask yourself, what are you depending on? You say, well, I'll tell you one thing. I didn't come here to listen to some old narrow-minded preacher. I got education. I know some things. And that's probably true. And thank God, you know, for all that you know. Get all you can. But I'll tell you something. Wouldn't you rather be in heaven saying your ABCs than in hell spouting philosophy? Huh? Now, Jesus said, blessed are those who are spiritual beggars. You may have a lot of personality and ability. And it's always gotten you through with whatever it was that you needed. I mean, there's some people who are just blessed with that kind of a personality. They can get through. They know how to meet folks and do what they need to do. But I'm saying to you again this morning, if that's all you got is a big old smile that you can flash and a hand you can stick out and another one to pat somebody on the back with, that's not going to amount to a blessed hill of beans at the judgment seat. It's just not. Cassius Clay, known as Muhammad Ali, back when he was in his prime, right on top, I got on an airplane one day. He sat down. The stewardess said, fasten your seatbelt. He said to her, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She said to him quickly, Superman didn't need no plane either. What I'm saying is, it doesn't matter what we've gained to get along in this life. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what our abilities are. When a person sees what he is bankrupt in the sight of God, then he ceases to depend on all of these other things that cannot help him at all or do him any good whatsoever. Matthew 5:20 says, for I say to you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what exceeded how much? Glad you asked me. Verse 48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now that's how much it exceeds it. Be therefore perfect. I don't think any of us would be willing to raise our hand today and say that we're as perfect as God. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? We're not going to do that. But you see, that's not the standard that God demands. The standard that God demands can only be met through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the righteousness of God, and have it to be imputed to us. That means given to us, put into us, because God wills it to be so. But we'll never know that righteousness and never know that kind of protection, that perfection that's given through the Lord Jesus Christ, until we begin to understand what we really are in the sight of a righteous and holy God. We just need to stop measuring ourselves by some false standard. It's kind of an indoor sport with Christians, just to find somebody, you know, that you can measure yourself by. And, you know, generally that's going to be some hypocrite that's well known in the church. And somebody says, well, I don't want to go to church because there's so many hypocrites in that particular church. Do tell. You know what? There have always been hypocrites in the church. In fact, one of the 12 apostles was a hypocrite, was he not? So let's don't be lying down in the gutter and stretching ourselves out beside some hypocrite and saying, I'm longer than he is. See, that's just foolishness. You measure yourself by the standard of Almighty God. And he said, you be perfect. That's what he said. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, I'm sure as good as those folks down there at the church. Okay. But every one of us down here at the church are just beggars in the sight of a righteous and holy God. What we got to do, are you listening? We got to be willing and then do it. Lay our pride in the dust. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Number one on the list, a proud look. Number one, lay it in the dust. You see, there's a discovery of that situation, and once we discover it, we stop depending on the things that we've been depending on. Not only is there a discovery of it and the dependency that comes from it, but there's also the declaration that follows it. We lay our pride in the dust. Say, well, you know, I want to be saved. I do. But I really don't want all these people to know I need Jesus. That's kind of pride that leads people right into hell. You hear me? That kind of pride. Never coming to the place where you're bankrupt in the sight of a righteous and a holy God. You just don't want to be seen as a person who needs God and can't do anything for himself. Well, I'm talking to you about blessed and bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not just impoverished, but beggars in the sight of a righteous and holy God. Well, let me talk to you right quick about the spiritual beggar and his blessedness. So, well, we've mentioned the bankruptcy. We've mentioned the brokenness. Let's have a look at the blessedness, because, you know, somebody could be saying, man, I'll tell you what, that's about the most negative message I've ever heard in my life. I've caught a few of those, you know. I've caught a few of those over the years. But you know what I also know? I know that it's absolutely necessary for people to hear the good news, bad news, before they'll believe the good news. Did you know that? It's absolutely necessary. Understand, Jesus is not telling us in these Beatitudes, this is the way to misery, any more than he was telling us in the Ten Commandments, this is just going to make you miserable in your life. That's not the way of God. Jesus is not saying this is the way to devastation. Jesus is saying this is the way to blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is that such a blessing? It's the only way you're going to get to heaven. That's pretty good, huh? The only way you're going to get to heaven. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and lofty one, that's God, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and the holy place with him also. That is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite one. Okay. All sin is rooted in pride. And until that pride is dealt with, then people are not ready and not willing to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. The reason this beatitude is put first is because it's the foundation of all these other blessings that Jesus is going to talk to us about. If you don't have this key, the other keys don't make any difference at all. Matthew 18:3-4, verily I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Until a person is willing to lay his pride in the dust, he cannot be saved. Quick, stick one hand up by this other ear so it won't get out. You need to know that. He just can't be saved. God cannot fill that which is already filled. We're never going to live spiritually until we admit that we are dead spiritually. Jesus said to those Pharisees, because you say you have no sin, your sin remains. Well, let me close with this little illustration for you. There's a lady who was beautiful. She was charming. She was gifted. She was literally the talk of the town. She was lovely. She was gracious. She was talented. She'd sit at the piano and play, and folks would be enraptured by her music. And they'd tell her how sweet it was and how beautiful she was. But one night after a concert, there was an old preacher in the crowd. And he came to her afterwards and said, ma'am, you have charm, you have grace, you have beauty. But you know what? If you don't get saved, if you don't see your need and give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're just as lost as the worst harlot here in London. That insulted her. I mean, she was shocked by the rudeness of that guy. But you know, God the Holy Spirit knew what she needed. She went back to her bedroom and tried to sleep. She tried to laugh it off, but it wasn't working. She couldn't laugh it off. And at 3:00 in the morning, that lady whose name was Charlotte Elliott gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and was born again. She wrote a song you're very familiar with. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. And that's the way she came. That's the only way you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the first key to the kingdom. Now let me ask you to bow your heads, would you? I'm just going to tell you this. We're all going to pray out loud and ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart. And that's all I'm going to say about it. And if this is your first time to pray this prayer, take advantage of your opportunity. We're getting close to the end, folks. We're getting mighty close to the end. So do that. Now help me out, church. Heavenly Father, I'm lost. I am a sinner. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of all of my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, God is faithful, and I guarantee you, Jesus came into your heart. I want you to do this. We want you to pick up one of those green sheets. It's in the back of the pew there in front of you. Put your name and address, telephone number on there. We'll be giving you a call and telling you what your next step is, following through on that, okay? Try to make that as easy and for you as possible. That's what we're going to do. And that's your opportunity. Now, I want to move this. Thanks, Harry. Corey, you and Don, come on, would you? We have the privilege this morning of witnessing the joining together as husband and wife, Corey and Don Huston.
That'll work.
That'll work, won't it?
That'll work.
Amen. Don, you stand over here on this side, right here. And Corey, you come right here, and you can just join your hands together. Would you do that for me? Okay. I think we ought to pray about this as we get started, can we? Heavenly Father, as we unite Corey and Dawn as husband and wife, we just ask for your blessing, your guidance, your loving kindness. They're beginning their life anew together. Would you assure them of your presence? And may we just thank you for the beauty of all of that that's all around us in this moment. In Jesus' name. Amen. Corey, will you take Dawn as your wife? Will you promise to be a loving and faithful husband, whether in prosperity or in need, whether in joy or in sorrow, whether in sickness or in health? Will you be faithful to her in love and honor, offering her encouragement and companionship? Will you live with her and cherish her in the bond of marriage as long as you both shall live?
Yeah.
Man. Don, will you take Corey as your husband? Will you honor and respect him? Will you give him strength and encouragement? Will you promise to be a loving and faithful wife in prosperity or in need, in joy or in sorrow, in sickness or in health? And will you love him and live with him as a mate and a companion? And will you faithfully cherish him in the bond of marriage as long as you both shall live? Are we doing a ring here? There it is. Ah, all right. Let's do hers first, all right? This is it, right here?
Part of it.
Okay, we got to have it all. There we go. I want you to put that on her ring finger, okay?
All right. What is she shaking for, woman?
Now, as you do that, it's a pledge that you're going to encircle her life with strength and honor and love. Amen? All right, let's do Corey's. As you're placing that ring on his finger, then you also are pledging that you'll encircle his life with affection and tenderness. Amen? Amen. Let me have your hands right there, boy, all of them. Put it right up there on mine. There you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, give you peace. May the Lord bless your union together and give you great joy. May he prosper your home together with great love and kindness. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now, since you've promised your love to each other, and before God and these witnesses, you've exchanged these vows as a minister of the gospel, I declare you to be husband and wife. What God has joined, let no man separate. Would you face those folks that way? No, let's do something else first. You get to kiss your bride right now.
Oh, I do.
Okay. Yeah. Now, let me introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Corey Husted. Amen. Thank y'all so much. You can just go right there for a minute if you'd like. Folks, there's food back there in the back. Lots of it, apparently. So we're going to have a good time right now after church. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for being part of our lives. Thank you. Appreciate that. And come back tonight at 6 because we'll have worship service here as well. Gail, did I miss anything? Okay. How much do you need? Just a little bit? In other words, don't crowd her when we get through saying the blessing. Give them an opportunity to get that table ready back there. Okay. Let's talk to the Lord here right quick before we get completely out of here. Happy birthday?
Yeah. Happy
See, that just shows you how old I am. I forgot whose birthday it was. That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Oh, Father, thank you for the joy in your family. Thank you for everything you've got planned for us. Lord, forgive us when we let you down so many times. But thank you that you've never, ever let us down. So we give you praise and glory and honor. And we look forward to just seeing you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, give them just a little bit.